If you would, please, let's find our way to Paul's letter to the Philippians. We'll be in Philippians 1 this morning, Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30 is our passage this morning. Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30 is our text. The word of the Lord. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. The word of our Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we are here this morning and we look to you in prayer. We acknowledge our utter dependence upon you. Father, without you, we would accomplish absolutely nothing this morning worthwhile. And so, Father, we pray that you would be pleased to lead and guide this morning as only you can, that you would enable us to worship you as we ought, and, Father, that you would be pleased to strengthen us and to encourage us and to build us up in our faith through the hearing and consideration, prayerful consideration of your most holy word. Father, we do pray that if there's anyone here this morning that does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that you would be pleased to grant them saving faith, that you would enable them to see Jesus Christ for who he is, Lord and Savior. You would help them to see their sin for what it is, hostility to you, toward you. So, Father, we do pray for that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lead and guide me, that you would help me to speak the words that I ought to speak this morning, that you would help me to be faithful to your text, to your word. You would help me to speak accurately. If I should speak anything amiss, I pray that you would be pleased to give the church the discernment to know better. And so, Father, the reason why we are here this morning is to hear from you and to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that exactly that would happen, that Jesus Christ would be made much of this morning, and that we would hear from you through the declaration of your word. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin our time today with a question. It's an important question that I'd like to begin our time this morning with. Since professing faith in Jesus Christ, has the way you live your life changed? Since you have professed saving faith in Jesus Christ, has the way you live your life changed? Has there been a fundamental change in your way of life? I'd like to put before you a few passages of Scripture that communicate to us that a fundamental change in our life would indeed have occurred if we have truly placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, our Lord declares, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take your heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And notice this, this is a declaration, a declarative statement, a statement of fact. He says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. That's Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. In Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6, verse 20 through 22, Paul declares, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For in the end of those things is death, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And so here in Romans chapter 6, verse 20 through 22, the fundamental change is that we were once slaves of sin and now we're slaves of righteousness. We once served sin. We couldn't do anything else but serve sin. Sin was our master, and now God is our master. Christ is our Lord. We're slaves of righteousness. We have fruit to holiness. No longer those things that we are now ashamed of, that we've done before, are we practicing with unbroken patterns. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, and I think this is the most concise, clearest statement, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so clearly the testimony of Scripture to us this morning is that as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of the Lord, as disciples of Christ, we have undergone, or we could say we have experienced, a fundamental change in the way in which we live our life. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, we were once dead in trespasses and sins and are now alive in Jesus Christ. And then Paul reiterates that's what he just said, just in a different way. We were once children of wrath and are now children of God. And so there's a fundamental change that occurs when we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe this brings us to our text. Here in our text, we find Paul exhorting the Philippian believers, in light of their newfound faith in Christ, to pursue a manner of living they otherwise would not pursue prior to their saving faith in Jesus Christ. It is in light of the Father granting them saving faith in Christ, we find Paul urging the members of the church of Philippi to pursue a life worthy of the gospel. Read with me, if you would, verses 27 through 28. And then once again, we'll look to the Lord and ask for His blessings and His leading, His guiding. Beginning with verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, We come to you in prayer. We pray that you would be pleased to bless the reading and hearing of your word. Father, I pray that you would be pleased to take your word and plant it deep in the very depths of our being so that we may not sin against you. In your name we pray. Amen. Verses 27 through 28. Read with me if you would. Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Why? "So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." Our passage begins with Paul calling the church to action. That's what he's doing. He's calling the church to action. In other words, Paul begins our time today by issuing an imperative, a command. With his attention on the church, he calls each and every member to actively seek to fulfill this one command. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The New American Standard reads, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." The paraphrase, J.B. Phillips translates Paul's words this way, but whatever happens, make sure that your everyday life is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Once again, whatever happens, make sure that your everyday life is worthy of the gospel of Christ. What Paul is telling us here is that our manner of living, the way in which we live our lives moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year, should be lived in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he is communicating here to us. And so we're left to ask this question. What does it mean? What does it mean to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ? If we're going to seek to fulfill this imperative, this command, we need to understand, we need to ask the question, we need to ask the Lord, what does it mean, Lord, to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ? I think a passage here in Philippians will help us answer that question. In chapter 3 of Philippians, go to chapter 3, Paul's letter to the in our book here, in Philippians, chapter 3. And let's read verses 17 through 21. Notice what Paul writes here, chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example." I mean, sure, Paul was living a life worthy of the gospel. He says, "Join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." So if we look to Paul, we have a pattern of what it means to live lives to the glory of Christ, worthy of the gospel. He says, "For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to even to subdue all things to Himself." Key verse here is verse 20. Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is not here on the earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. The lives in which we are called to live are lives that reflect that our citizenship is in heaven. And if we're living lives that fall in line with our citizenship, then surely we'll be living lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. Turn back to chapter 1 of Philippians, back to our passage. As you turn there, I want to ask you a question, another question. What comes along with citizenship? I mean, think about it. What comes along with citizenship? We hear a lot about immigration these days and that sort of thing. What comes along with citizenship? I mean, think it through. What do people from foreign lands get when they legally become citizens of the United States of America? Along with U.S. citizenship comes status, comes privileges, and comes duties. Amen? Status, privileges, and duties. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We've been blessed with many privileges. And in light of our heavenly status and blessings in Christ, we are. How are we now to live? What is our duty, our calling as citizens of heaven? Our calling, our duty, our reasonable service is to live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our duty is to live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, conducting ourselves in a way that is worthy of our heavenly citizenship. We are to live lives that take very seriously the status, the privileges, and the duties that come along with our heavenly citizenship. Once again, Paul says to us this morning in verses 27 through 28, he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs." What does Paul want to hear? That you, what is our duty? That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Brothers and sisters, the conduct Paul is calling us to, the life that he's exhorting us to live, behavior that reflects our heavenly citizenship, the life that is worthy of the gospel, is a life that stands fast in one spirit with other heavenly citizens, with one another. We're called to stand fast in one spirit. We're being called to stand fast in one spirit. What does it mean to stand fast in one spirit? What does it mean to stand fast in one spirit? If we're going to conduct, if our conduct is going to be conduct worthy of the gospel, if our lives are going to be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to understand what it means to stand fast in one spirit. If Faith Bible Presbyterian Church, if each and every one of us here this morning, if we are going to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we're going to live a life worthy of the gospel, then we have to be found standing in one spirit. How? Paul goes on to say, by with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel and not in any way terrified by our adversaries. And so if we're going to live lives worthy of the gospel, we will need to band together, lock arms together. Why? So that we can, as one body, as one unit, as one family of faith, contending and defending the faith once delivered to the saints. We're called to band together, lock arms, and contend for the faith. and not be terrified by the enemies of the gospel in any way. In any way. And so, brothers and sisters, the reality is, the wonderful reality is that there's no real reason for any of us to consider or to actually shrink back from those who are adversaries of the gospel. I mean, listen, there always have been and there will always continue to be those who hate God, hate Christ, hate the gospel, and hate the church. And in notice this, in response to Peter's confession of faith, Jesus Christ declared this. He says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I mean, think it through what Jesus Christ has said. Christ is seeing to it himself that the church overcomes his and her adversaries. We're already overcomers. We're already victorious. And so there isn't any reason at all, there isn't any real, genuine, authentic reason at all that we should be afraid of our adversaries, enemies of the gospel. Once again, Paul says that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, that is damnation, but to you salvation, and that from God, Paul says. And so, true, genuine, biblical fellowship is found in the gospel. And if we are holding fast to the gospel, if we believe the gospel, we're holding fast to the gospel, holding fast to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have true, genuine fellowship. And if we have true, genuine fellowship, then we can genuinely lock arms with one another as an army moving forward, locking arms with one another, striving for the faith of the gospel. That is, defending the faith of the gospel and pushing back against our enemies. Not being afraid of those who would pervert the gospel, those who would twist God's plan of salvation, those who would shrink God's mercy and shrink God's grace and magnify man's so-called ability and man's works. No, we're saved by grace through faith alone and in Christ alone, to God's glory alone. And so it is in the gospel, brothers and sisters. Paul goes on to say in verse 29 through 30, why are we called to strive together for the faith of the gospel, not being terrified by our enemies? Why is that the life that we've been called to? Why are we called to defend the gospel and to be hated, suffer for the gospel? Verse 29 through 30, Paul says here, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me." And so, brothers and sisters, our Heavenly Father has granted us both to believe in and to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there it is. I mean, there it is in a nutshell. In a nutshell, very concise statement. You want to live lives worthy of the gospel? You want to live the life that we're called to live? Life that honors Christ? Then we're called to live a life that reflects that we believe in him and that we're suffering for his sake. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and taking the heat for being identified with him. You see, the world no longer has Christ to persecute. The world no longer has Christ to rail their accusations and to persecute and to murder. The world no longer has him, but the world does have the church. And we're called to move forward victoriously, proclaiming Jesus Christ and Him crucified, regardless of the consequences. Knowing that the victory is already won. Christ said that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against my church. That's awesome. If we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've genuinely experienced the washing and that the washing and regeneration of the Spirit, there's been a fundamental change. We've been fundamentally changed. Saving faith in Jesus Christ involves or includes standing fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, not in any way being terrified by the wolves and even Satan himself. Now, we're talking about the gospel. We're talking about the cardinal doctrines of the gospel. Sure, there's various views on certain, but we're talking about the gospel. The Apostle Paul strived and he suffered for the gospel, and now he's saying that it is our duty, it is our calling. It is up to us, by God's grace, to partake in the same striving and the same suffering so that each of us will be found living a life worthy worthy of the gospel. I mean, you know, brothers and sisters, early on in my Christian walk, when I remember doing a study from 1 Peter, and I learned about how Nero persecuted the Christians. And I learned how those Christians during that day, I mean, Nero would impale the Christians on a stake and pour tar on them and burn them alive while he rode his chariot through his garden without any clothing. The guy was a madman. But as a newborn Christian, learning about that, I couldn't help but to think, people bled and died so that I can have this word. People were impaled on stakes and burned, covered with tar and burned, wrapped in animal skins and thrown to the lions so that I can have this word. God forbid, if I should ever take God's word lightly and not seek to proclaim it and not seek to defend it. Amen? We're called to live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you are aware, we've said it multiple times over the past month and a half, part of our profession, our creed, our statement of faith, you are aware that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the only way that we will glorify God and enjoy Him forever is that if we live the life for which we have been made. The only way that we will glorify God and enjoy Him forever is that if we live the life for which we have been made. The Apostle Paul tells us this morning through our passage that the life to which we have been called to live and thereby glorify God and enjoy Him forever, yes, even through the persecution, enjoying Him forever, is a life worthy of the gospel, a life of belief and a life of suffering on behalf of our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Christians, we've been called to live a life worthy of the gospel. And my challenge to you this morning, all that God calls us to do, notice this is truth. All that God calls us to do, He provides the enabling grace to accomplish. Our Lord would not call us to do anything that He would not enable us to accomplish if we would seek Him, if we would look to Him, if we would express our dependence upon Him, and if we genuinely really want to follow through and we genuinely really want to live a life worthy of the gospel, you know what the reality is? God will provide you with the necessary grace to do exactly that. And so, Faith Bible, what's it going to be? There's a choice to be made. There's a choice to be made. Here, in this early beginnings of 2016, are we going to live a life worthy of the gospel? Are we going to be found believing and defending the gospel? Suffering for the gospel? Suffering for Christ? Are we going to be living a life worthy of the gospel? Or are we going to be living a life unworthy of the gospel by shrieking back from the enemies of the gospel and not defending our Lord Jesus Christ and living no different than the world? That's the choice we have this morning. And I tell you this morning that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And if we're going to be happy Christians, if we're going to be, you know, joyful, you know, David said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. If we're going to experience the joy that is involved in a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no other way to experience that joy except that we seek to glorify Him in all things, except we seek to live a life worthy of the gospel, and that means believing in Him, I mean genuinely believing in Him in all things, and willing to suffer for His sake. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time this morning. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that You have done by sending Your beloved Son, our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to come and to bleed and die and to suffer on our behalf so that we might believe in Him and suffer for His sake. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and He came and He proclaimed Your word, Father, and He suffered for it. We look at the disciples. They went forth and they proclaimed Your word and they suffered for it. And now here we are. Here we are today in 2016. We're proclaiming Your word. And Father, if it be Your will, we'll suffer for doing just that, so that You may be glorified and so that we may know the joy of salvation in the midst of seeking to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we live and move and have our being. Amen.